right. Thank you, Pastor. God bless you. Thank you. We have a singing pastor. That's a good thing. Let's go ahead and find the fourth psalm, if you locate that. Good evening, and I'm glad that you're here. Where's Alvin? Good morning, Alvin. We have a special person here that we like to acknowledge. I see that there were snags at, 5:30? I don't know if you dared to do that, but it's kind of an Australian thing, isn't it, to have a snag? I was driving here, and I was thinking about the 5:30 snags and thinking about the fact that, you know, they introduced an Australian citizenship test that came in a while ago. And the idea is that it's supposed to sort of screen out, you know, anybody who maybe shouldn't be here. But I was thinking the questions are all wrong. You know, they ought to change it. Like you could say, what colour is the label on a Vegemite jar? Right? Every Aussie knows that. If they didn't know that, well, they flunk, right? That's it, right away. Or you could say, what is in a snag? And if they answer anything, they're wrong, because nobody knows. Right? Every Aussie knows that we don't know. You know, what shape is a Lamington? Stuff like that. You know, when did Victoria last win the state of origin? You know, you could do that. That'd get them, right? You know, who was Australia's greatest prime minister in the last 20 years? If they answer anything, they're wrong. We didn't have one, right? We haven't had one. So we could do stuff like that. All right, good to be with you. And Pastor Skelly, my good friend, will be up in just a moment. I'd like to be, I hope, a blessing, or I hope God is a blessing to you. You know, I pray to be a blessing, but every preacher understands that the blessings come from God. And God has an ability to bless or not. And part of that rests with the vessel. It's not all the preacher, right? I mean, there were some people who would not receive the preaching of Jesus. There was no problem with the preacher. There was no sin in his life. There was no failure of the message. And I believe things are there like that to remind us that it doesn't all rest with up here. Sometimes you're not receiving a blessing because of you. You're unwilling. Or your attitude is not right for God to be able to speak to you. But I would think it would be a shame to come to a conference and come to a place where there is preaching and not receive a blessing. I do understand that we are not immune in our feelings to the stuff that's been going on in our lives. Meaning, if you're going through some things, and I'm sure there would be many, or I might even say most tonight, who would be, I know that can affect you. And the Lord knows that that can affect you. And sometimes you just sort of have to pray through that and say, Lord, tonight could you just still me? And Lord, my mind is rattling around about a lot of things, and sometimes we're here, but we're not here. You know what I'm saying? We're here physically, but our thoughts can be elsewhere. And so it is good to just pray and still yourself and ask the Lord to just help you and to have liberty to say anything that he might want to say to you. I think that would be good. I approach a meeting like that. I'm here to learn, to listen, to learn, as well as to do a little part up front. That psalm, if you have that open, the fourth psalm, I want to read some of the text there. And I've been thinking about something. Let's pick it up here. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. I want you just to think a little bit about the phrase, thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. You know, many times we can feel like our problems are actually shrinking us, or shrinking the church, or shrinking something. And it's hard to sometimes understand how that God can be using troubles not to diminish you, but actually to enlarge you. You know, God is very wise to understand exactly what you need. God has an ability to communicate very clearly in a way that you will understand what he's saying. I've seen that in foreign countries. I've marveled at God's ability to speak to people of a different language. And, you know, when you've lived somewhere else, you understand it isn't just a different language, it's a whole different culture. And even their language, you know, what you can't do is just sort of take the English and say, what's the word for that? And think you can just sort of change that and be able to communicate. Because it's more complicated than that. But God has this wonderful ability to be able to speak incredibly clearly to the hearts of people who may live a very different life to the one we've lived. He's able to get his message through. And I don't just mean salvation, but I mean even talk to people about their life or things they're doing or things he wants them to understand. And I absolutely believe that God can do that for you. I think God knows how to get your attention. I think when God wants to get hold of you, he knows exactly what a person like you require for that to happen. And so God uses things in our life to make us better. And he uses things to make you better and to actually enlarge you. And many times, I think every time left to us, we would not be wanting troubles in our life. But about all of us understand, they seem to come reasonably frequently to your life. And certainly, if you're involved in the work of God, in ministry, which most or many are, troubles have a way of coming. In Romans 8:28, one of the first verses that we learn, maybe after John 3:16, we read, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And many, many people can just quote that verse. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, and we could read the verse. Now, what actually does that really mean? What's it really saying? Well, it doesn't mean this. It doesn't mean that you will necessarily feel good when troubles are happening. Okay, it's not saying that. And it's not a faith failure for you to feel a bit miserable when things are going belly up. You know, that's not a failure of faith when you're dealing with stresses and anxiety and troubles, and sometimes they're in your life. And what I've learned is that when you love other people, that when they go through troubles, you feel most of that as well. Is that not right? It would almost be easier if you only had to deal with your own. But sometimes when we love other people, when it's happening to them, it's sort of happening to us. And when it rains on them, we get wet too. And it's hard. And if those of you who've got children tonight that you have some concerns about or dealing with some things in some other areas in your home, there's no need to name it all. If you're going through troubles, you know what they are. and that's enough. So it doesn't mean that you're going to feel good about what's going on. It doesn't mean that you will immediately see a good thing in this. You know, I like those sort of encouraging Christians who will tell you when you're just feeling really awful, don't worry, Pastor. You know, it's all going to work for good. And I agree with that, but I often don't feel that way. And so you may not immediately see in the troubles you're going through how even this can come about unto good. And that's okay if you're in that place, if you're just not seeing it. I'm not here to persuade you tonight to see something that maybe God has not yet made clear to you. Many times it's the looking back. When we look back on something, we get a greater degree of clarity. And we can see, I now see. It doesn't mean that you might even know what that good purpose is that is being spoken of here. That these good things, all things that are working together for good and a part of his purposes. You may not even know what that good purpose is when you're going through your time of trouble. But it does mean that the power of God, and I'm going to choose to use this word because I'm not sure how to say it another way, and it's probably not the best word, but it does mean that the power of God and the intellect of God cannot be outsmarted by problems. You can't have a trouble or a problem that has perplexed God about how he could actually bring that to good. And it never gets ahead of God. And it never outsmarts God. And you never have one that's just sort of too big for God to bring it about good out of that thing. God has an ability by his greatness and by his abilities to take complex, troubling things that we would look at and just say, I cannot see how really anything good can come out of this, but on the contrary, I can see how a lot of bad has come out of this. But God has an ability to take these things and to work in a way that it really does fall out unto good, and it does fall out under his purposes. I think about the fall of man, and I don't know if you've ever contemplated that much, but you know, God creates man, and he has a desire that Adam is going to fellowship with him. God wants to have something with Adam that he doesn't have with the angels. And you're different. You're different to the angels. And I don't understand it, but God just favors us. And he's done some things for us he doesn't do for the angels. And what he wanted from you, he wanted you to want him. And that's still what he wants. Tonight, what he wants from you more than anything else, he wants you to really want him. And he would like you to love him like he actually loves you. And that's the first thing he's looking for from you. And the things you do are never a trade-off for the heart you have or don't have towards God. And you know, I've got kids and I've got grandkids, and if you've got children, if you've got grandchildren, you'll notice that you know, some like to be around you more than the others. Now you love them all because they're all, but just some, just, you know, you might have that child that just kind of likes to be near you. And what God is looking for is for that to be in you. And that's what he wanted. So he made Adam, and if you're going to have that, you have to give someone a free will, all right? If you don't give them a free will, you could buy a cockatoo, and you could just teach it to say, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. And a cockatoo would say it. But, you know, it's not the same because he's just parroting something that you already taught him. And that's not what God was looking for. What he wanted you to want him because you want to want him. He wanted it to come from you. He saves you, and then what he does, he starts to reveal himself to you. And what should happen in the normal course of that, it deepens your love for God because you see him more and you understand him more and you get closer to him. And the wonderful thing about God is the closer you get, the better it gets and the more you love him. Now, you know, the closer you get to me, you'll start to see some things you wish you weren't close. And so, you know, I like to preach and say, bow your head and then slip out. You know, that's a... But God isn't that way. And so he wanted that. So he gives man a free will and he says, look, there's you know, I don't know, hundreds of thousands of trees here, all this good fruit you can enjoy, but there's one tree that, you know, you don't eat of that one. And the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And what was that? That's an opportunity to prove your love for God. Right? Because listen to me, nothing is known until it's tested. And listen to me, no love is known until it's tested. Okay? No vessel is known until it goes through the first storm. And it isn't till something is tested that you really see what's there. And so that tree provided an opportunity for Adam to choose for God and not choose the other. Well, you have Satan down there in the form of the serpent and he's working and suddenly, you know, there's deception. Eve is deceived, but Adam chooses to eat. And now there's the fall and what comes with that is separation from God and death and every miserable thing, by the way, that's on the earth tonight, its origins are in that day of the fall. It all came from there. And so it looks like, well, God, that looks like it's gone horribly wrong. That's about how you might feel with your life sometimes. That just looks like that's just gone terribly wrong. The devil got in. You know, it was all good and the devil got in and Satan did his work. And, that woman, she got deceived and Adam, he should have known better. Do you ever say that about someone you knew, should have known better? And all these things have come and it's just not right that what happened and the awful consequences of that. And now God's plan is ruined. And actually, that's not what happened. Well, that's what happened, but that wasn't how it fell out. Because what God showed was, I actually had a plan above the plan. And it's actually going to work out unto good because what happened was the Lord, God had a plan to send his son. It was preordained that he would send his only begotten son who would leave heaven and become the God-man, fully God and fully man who died on the cross for us. And Jesus offered himself and he took on our shame and he took on our sin. And the Bible tells us, does it not, that if we believe on him, to those that believe on him, he gave the power to be the sons of, not Adam, God. The sons of God. Tonight, you're a son of God. Now, listen, if there'd been no fall, the best you would be tonight would be a son of Adam. The highest you could ever attain would to be a son of Adam. That would be your place. Now you would be spending your forever days here on earth. And God took something crooked and ugly and awful and it looked bleak and black and terrible, and God turned that thing unto a great good where he's made you tonight not a son of Adam but a son of God. And tonight, your forever destiny will be in heaven with him. Jesus said that where I am, you may be also. And that's what God did. And I'm just trying to say that the best efforts of the enemy to thwart the things of God will fall under the feet of his glory and his purposes. And he will work it unto good. And he will work it under his purposes in glory. And he does it every time. And he's doing it with you. And he's doing it in your church. And he's doing it in your ministry. And he's doing it in your life. And he's doing it in your home. That's what he does. God uses even the troubles of our life to bring about the purposes he has for you. In James 1:4 we read, "But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Okay, but let. How about this? You let patience have its work. Allow that to happen. Yield to that process. And let God use this thing for what he's wanting to use it for. And don't resent it, but just yield before it and allow God to do this, because he's working it in a way that it's going to bring about something in you that's not there right now, and it's going to be under a completeness, a wholeness. He's going to make you more than you are now. And, if you just knew how involved God is with you and your ministry, you'd feel a whole lot better. So he uses our troubles. One, troubles prepare you and point you to something that you were meant to intersect in God's will. That's God uses troubles that way. I think about in 1975, I grew up about 20 minutes from here. The house I grew up in is very nearby. You could drive past it. And in 1975, I was 13 years old. I was in year 8. My dad was an alcoholic. My mum and dad had married very young, and there'd been a lot of troubles in our home, and it was distressing, and I won't go into all the details of that. And my purpose is not to slight my dad in this, but just to talk of the reality of what home life was like. My dad and I were not very close, hardly talk much. And I remember being a 13-year-old, noticing my other friends and the relationship they had with their dads. And I didn't purpose to do it, and I don't think I even understood what was going on, but I just noticed it. I noticed my friend Russell Wells, who had been with me in primary school and had gone with me the jump up to Nashville High School, now Brackenridge High School. And I remember his dad, and Russell and his family lived up on the hill at Brackenridge, and we lived, lower down the hill. And it just seemed like Russell and his dad just had a great relationship. And I'd go up to Russell's house. Russell had a 2-story brick house, or his family did, and that was kind of ooh, to me. And they had 2 garage doors with remotes, and they just went up automatically. And, I like to press them up, down, up, just to watch it sometimes. Russell had that kind of house. And on one side of the garage door, there was a car. On the other side, Russell's family had a boat. And I didn't know anyone who owned a boat. And I remember the time that Russell's dad said to Russell, "Why don't you and Wayne come out in the boat with me on Saturday afternoon?" And Russell invited me, and I remember that was the first time I ever got to sit in the back of a boat. And it just, I would listen to Russell and his father, and I would just think, must be good to have it like that, because that wasn't how it was at, my place. I remember my other friend, Richard. Richard lived a couple of streets away, And Richard was a similar age, and Richard had a great relationship with his mum and dad. Richard was an only child, and they doted on him, and Richard had his own room. You know, I shared my room with my brother, which was, I mean, every night, my brother and I would be all this, but Richard had his own room. And not only that, Richard's parents had a garage, and they built a special place where Richard could make little models with wood, and they bought him the paints and all the tools. And Richard had a shelf where he put all the things he made, and he and his dad would work out there together. And I used to think how great it would be to be Richard or Russell, because I never had that. But one night, one Friday night in 1975, my dad was drinking at the table, and I don't know how it played out. I just can tell you what happened. I'm sitting in the home. We live close to the shopping centre. My dad said to me in a fairly gruff manner, he didn't give me a choice. He said, "You get out of the house," and he said, "Go up there and you go to that youth group that started up there." Now, I don't even know how my dad knew about this. There was no church up there. They were meeting in an abandoned fruit shop. And some church had started an outreach. And so I didn't understand, but my dad insisted. You know, that he didn't give me an option. And so, you know, I went up there grumbling and I, you know, they did different stuff up there. They would do gymnastics. Remember that? You would run, jump on that sort of thing and springboard over the horse, right? They called it, and you would land on the mats. And I was that kid that, you know, would wait for someone to be midair and I'd pull the mats away. And I just think that was hilarious, you know, that. And I'm sure I was that child that they were having meetings about, saying, is it better we just get him out, or do we try to win him? You know, what do we do? But through all that scenario, that was the place I heard the gospel. And that was the place where I met sincere Christian people who I could not understand why these people were so different and so loving. And I didn't understand what was going on. And within a few months, it was in that place that I received Christ as my Savior. Now, folks, Richard never did. And sadly, Russell's dad died a year later from a very unexpected event. And Russell never did. And they had great homes. And I think about the fact that God used the troubles that were going on in my home and in my life, and how those things had propelled me to meet something I was meant to meet. You know, some of your greatest friendships have come out of the fact you've reached out to someone in your time of troubles. And that bonded you with someone. You met someone you were meant to meet. You connected with something that was meant to happen. And God often uses troubles that way. In 1983, I was attending a denominational church about 25 minutes from here. I had led a number of people to Christ and brought them into that church, and that church had a very strong Calvinistic position, and the elders had called me in one night and had rebuked me for bringing people into the church. And that's the truth. I never forget, it was a meeting, they called me at night, there was four of them and I was sitting there, and I was aged 21 and I'm sitting there, and they said to me, "Young man," that's how people spoke back then. "Young man, do you know what your problem is?" Well, I had many. I wasn't sure which one they were referring to. So I just went quiet. "No." And they said, "Your problem is," and this was the phrase they used, "your problem is you want to win the whole world." That's what they said. Now, they didn't say amen. They said it in a way... They said it in a way like, that's a problem. And it was honestly, you know, I sort of laugh a little bit now, but it was crushing to me. I mean, I'd made a church home there. I'd brought people in there. I love the preacher. And they were telling me, you can't be here. You can't do this here. And I felt all sorts of things. I was 21. I'm thinking, I have nowhere to go, and this has been my life, and I don't know what to do, and maybe I'm just better off, you know, not even being here. And I mean, it was that deep and dark. It's one of the worst things I ever went through. It was the first time I found out that Christians can be quite venomous and nasty. And that was a shock, because I just believed everybody loved Jesus and loved people, and I couldn't believe that God's people could just be that way. And that was, I was trying to digest even, how is this so? And it was deeply disturbing. And I remember thinking, I have nowhere to go to church. Look, folks, this is Brisbane. There wasn't that many options. And I didn't know what to do. And so in the midst of a very dark period of my life, in 1983, I told God, I said, God, I don't know where to go to church, but I know I need to go to church, and you'll have to show me where to go, because I don't even know where to go. And I'm so serious about this. I remember saying, Lord, I'm so serious about this. I'm just going to fast, and I'm going to call upon you. And Lord, I promise, and I'm serious now, I'm not joking. I said, God, and I've just talked to the Lord like that. I said, I'm not going to eat again until you show me where to go to church. And that's what I did. And I just stopped. And I wouldn't eat again. And I just waited, and we got through day one, and we got through day two, and we got through day three. And I remember saying, God, I'm serious. I mean it. And just fasting, and finally, through a series of events that time does not permit me to tell, a friend called me up and invited me somewhere, and I thought we were going to a meeting. He said it was an evangelistic meeting. He'd seen a pamphlet stuck up on a post somewhere. I said, where is it? He says, not too far. He said, I'll drive. I said, all right. And he drove, and I didn't know where he was going. And we came the back way here to Albany Creek. Did you know in the old days there was one road used to run along here, and there was a sign up, you know, be careful of kangaroos. Used to hit kangaroos. That's the truth. And so we came here. I didn't know where we were. And he pulled in, and there was a little group of people sitting on some plastic chairs on a cement floor, sort of right over there in the front of another building. And I went, I didn't even know where I was. And I went in, and there was a guy preaching, and I sat there, and God moved powerfully, and God said to me, this is the place. This is the place. Now, it turned out that this place was where I would go on to meet my wife. It turned out that this place, I had no idea, I would come back one day and be the pastor of this place. I had no idea what God was doing. And I'm trying to say that was all born out of troubles. It was troubles. Right? It was everything's a mess. It's dark. It's awful. I don't know what's going on. You know, I don't know who to talk to. I don't know what to do. God used that. And God will often use troubles to get you to something that you're not going to get there without that. He loves you. But he's invested in you. And listen to me, I've learned God doesn't leave you alone. I don't know how many times I've said, Lord, have I graduated now? Do you think I've been through enough? You know, I thought when I went to Thailand, I'd graduated. I was the senior pastor. You know, I'd been through a few things. I'd had a bit of pain. And I thought, you know, well, praise God, I made it. Like thinking it was going to end. I've made it. And I got through. And, you know, I'm not the smartest guy in town, but I've learned a little bit. And thank you, Jesus, and I just kind of thought I'd graduated. And then when I got to Thailand, it was like, mate, you haven't graduated. You're just starting all over again. And it just kept going on. And I realized, hang on, I don't think there is a graduation. And there's not. There's not. The Bible said that God is leading you, what does it say? From faith to faith. From faith to faith. And you get through that and you think, and then God said, you know what? You did really well. You're ready for the next thing. And troubles, God uses those things. Sometimes he uses troubles to listen to me, to enforce, to reinforce something to you in an unforgettable way. And you're going to learn something from that. And you're never going to forget it. I think about in 1994, being in Tasmania, down there with my wife and two children, and Tassie's cold, and it was winter. We lived in a shed, like a tin shed, but it was on 16 acres, and it was connected to a national park in Tasmania. So it was very nice. And there was lots of wildlife. You'd pull up, and there'd be 30 kangaroos that would just, they'd be eating grass. You'd pull up, and they'd just kind of go, I'm going to keep eating again. And it was just a lovely place. But being down there, I'd been involved in a church, preaching. A lot of people had got saved. I thought everything was going great. And then troubles found me again. And there was problems in the church. And you know what I did? I said, if they don't want me, I'll just go. If you can't see what God's done here and you don't want me to be here, I'll just go. And I didn't pray about it. I just left. I told them, okay, I'm done. I'm out of here. I resign. I moved, still in Tassie. And I thought, well, that's it. I'm done. I got a job selling real estate. And that went okay for a little while. And then it went kind of not okay. And then it went really, really bad. And it was everything was going wrong. Everything. The car that we didn't own, just the whole engine blew up. You know what it's like when you've got no money to fix things and things keep breaking? And so I said to my wife, do you think we could borrow your mother's car while our car is, you know, out of order? And she said, we probably could. So I borrowed my mother-in-law's car, drove it 2 days and blew up the engine in that one. And I had to call her and tell her only car was lying on the side of the road, and I was sure it probably wasn't anything serious, but I really knew it was. And I mean, just everything went wrong. Well, what was happening? God was saying, hello, hello, are we ready? Are we ready? Is it time? Do we need a little bit more? And I remember being out there in the fields at the end of it all, with everything broken and gone. We're living in a tin shed that leaked every time it rained. The water would just drip down on us in the bed. I'd tell my wife, honey, it's leaking. And she'd say, what do you want me to do? I'd say, just, I don't know, plug it, do something. We'd get up there, we'd take a face washer, you know, and we'd stick it under the sort of mesh to block the rain, but it just filled up with water, then came down is what happened. And it was just miserable. I mean, it wasn't funny. We were just like, it was just miserable. And I could tell everything was going wrong. And I was walking out in the fields one night and it was dark, and I'll never forget it. I was walking out there and I said, God, I've had enough. I've had enough. Can't do this. I can't do this. And I fell down in the grass that was wet. I fell down. It was dark. And I'm out in the paddocks and I fell down and I dropped my face to the ground and I said, God, whatever you want, wherever it is, whatever you want me to do, I'll do anything you want me to do. I give in. And I fell down at that place And I kind of just felt God said, okay, you're ready. The next day, I got a call from somebody in this church who said, we really need a pastor. And I don't know why. We haven't seen you for 2.5 years. And I don't even know what you're doing. But it just seemed like God's put something on our heart. Would you just be willing to fly up? Would you just talk to us, preach? Just would you just have the conversation? And I said, sure. And I got on the plane and I came up. I remember the Sunday morning I preached. There might be some here who were there. And I preached. And people started calling out in the message. People started crying. And they said, this is the man we need. I hadn't finished the sermon. This is the man we need. And I'm trying to preach. And then the next one would call out. And then it was audible weeping. And then people were at the altar. And it was the Lord. And it was the Lord. And the Lord was just bringing something together that had to come a certain way. Now, there might have been more obedient sons who perhaps could have been easier, but it took some troubles. It took some troubles in my life. And I remember the night they were going to vote and confirm that I was to be the pastor. I remember the Lord speaking to me and saying to me, Wayne, you're never to leave anywhere again without me moving you. Okay? They didn't put you there. I put you there. And you don't go. And I want to tell you tonight, that's firmly entrenched in my heart. It's deep. No matter what happens, I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to stay where God has put me to stay. Okay? God used troubles in my life to get me to that place. Now, I could talk about the effect on your heart when you go through troubles. I could talk about the humility it generates. I could talk about Paul, who said this, lest I be exalted, it was given to me. Lest I be exalted, it was given to me. And God will use troubles to give you a better heart. And you know, everything you do is not coming out of your talents or your mind, it's coming out of your heart. Everything you're living is coming out of your heart. You are not your talents, you are not your mind, you are your heart. It's all the heart. And God cares more about the state of your heart than your accomplishments. And He will use things to work on your heart. And He'll use troubles to just keep you humble. And you'll be humble. And you know when you're humble, you talk less and you just listen a lot more. And you know when you've gone through troubles, your heart gets better. You know, you have more mercy to others. You know, the judgmental people are not the people who go through troubles. See, the person who's been through troubles understands mercy. And they give it out. And your heart is better. It's better for what you're going through. I wish I had a ministry that didn't have to have these things. We've just had probably one of the worst things I've had to deal with recently. And I thought I was through that stuff, but it just seemed like you're never through it. But God is using these things in your life. And you're going to be better. And you're going to be more humble. And much is going to come out of this. And you say, I don't really feel good right now. I'm not sure the intent tonight was to maybe help you feel good right now, but it is to help you understand, to just understand what's going on. And you haven't been left alone by God. On the contrary, He's very, very involved. He's very, very involved. Well, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for being here tonight, being here now. Lord, thank you that there are some tonight who came very close to the brink of it all, but you didn't allow it to go that far. Thank you, Lord, that you have a profound love for us that is difficult to understand. Thank you, Lord, even for the troubles. Lord, we never wanted them, but we can see you've worked it unto good. Lord, we understand a day is coming where all this will be gone. But I pray, Lord, I pray tonight, I pray you'd comfort some tonight. I pray you just help some. I pray, Lord, that great, great good would fall out from it all. And I ask your mercies and your working, please continue to speak to us tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.